So take all that we are by your grace.
Glory of God has risen up. for tonight. By the King and His might, we're made to walk in new life. In new life, in new life. Arise and shine.
Assuming that you're sitting on your couch or wherever you're doing, assuming at your kitchen table, but I'm glad that you are here to join us for worship, that you're tuning in via Facebook today. I just encourage you, even as we start, as we sing, as we hear scripture, it's so easy just whenever you're looking at a screen to just kind of get distracted and disengage with what's going on. So I encourage you, just engage with just the words that we are singing, the words that we are hearing, and the words that we're reading today. Ask the Lord just to give you focus during this time. And so, because He has a specific word that He wants to speak to you and to your family today. But as we are as we're in this Easter season, you know, in the life of the larger church, Easter is not just one day, but it is a season that we continue to walk in here over the next couple of weeks. And so we're going to be reading some scriptures, just speaking of the resurrection and the power of the cross. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. This is one of my absolute favorite passages in all of Scripture. And so let this be our call to worship today. I would encourage you, if you're able to this morning, where you're at, stand up as we read Scripture and as we sing. So let me start with 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. I believe that these words will be on your screen. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So church, let's sing this song that just speaks of the resurrection power of Jesus, that speaks of His strength and power for those who believe. Here we go. There is love, sing us out.
There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious. Let's sing that.
You are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Church, let's continue singing. The grace of God has reached for me. Here we go.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation.
Yes, you are, Lord. I will not fear when darkness falls.
I will not fear when darkness falls. Your strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation.
Who is like the Lord?
Who is like the Lord, our God, strong to save, faithful in love, my dear. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flouts the promise of His word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation.
Salvation. Let's lift this up to Him. Glory, glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Yeah. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. Salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Church, hear these words this morning from Psalm chapter 16. The subtitle in the ESV is, "You will not abandon my soul." It says this. Hear these words. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Verse 5 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus, thank you that in your presence there is fullness of joy. Thank you that today that we can set you before us. Lord, thank you that our foundation is secure. Lord, thank you that even in the midst of, it doesn't matter what external situation is happening in our world, in our life, in the life of our family, Lord, we can have joy and joy abundance. Lord, so this morning we declare, Jesus, that you are our hope in life. You are our hope in death. Lord, our lives are yours. So we sing this to you. We declare this truth that you are all. We sing this to you. What is our hope in life and death? Church, sing this with me. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh to the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sin. what shall we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise. Christ is ours forevermore. Yeah. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope and life. We turn to You today. Lord, we put our faith and our hope and our trust in You. Lord, thank you just for being so constant, Lord, in the midst of uncertainty. Lord, thank you just for bringing out restoration and healing to this world. Lord, we do pray this morning, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would just, Lord, continue just to remove just this plague, this sickness from our land, from our world. Lord, I pray that you would use this, this circumstance, Lord, to draw people unto yourself. Lord, that this hope that we have sang about, Lord, and that this hope that we declare, Lord, that more and more people would know this hope. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage our hearts today as we hear your word from the book of Mark. Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in our life. Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly and that you would not only allow us to understand what you would have to tell us, but also empower us to do the things that you have commanded us to do. Lord, we cannot do those things on our own, but we need your power in our life. We ask for that. We need that. We plead for that. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for being present in our midst. Lord, in our homes, in this church, thank you for being there, for being near to your people. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Kevin and worship team. And we've just sung about this amazing living hope. And before we jump into the Gospel of Mark, I feel like we need to reflect on something just for a minute so that we're prepared. This is Psalm 119, starting in verse 49. Listen to what the psalmist says about God and his word. He says, "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Your decrees are the theme of my song, wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts." What a wonderful word about the hope that we have in God and his instruction. And the reason why the psalmist can say that about God's word is because he's discovered something that I think oftentimes we miss. And that's that God's word, his instruction, holds life for us. And so I want us to pray real quick again as we prepare ourselves for hearing God's word, that we would encounter the life-giving experience that happens when we experience God's word together. So let's pray real quickly. Father, as we reflect on everything that's been sung and spoken, we thank you for just the rich scriptural background that supports everything that we've just sung. And as the psalmist has said here as well, your word gives us hope that even in the midst of our suffering and our affliction, we can find joy and peace and satisfaction in you, because we know that you do not change and that you are sufficient. So today, Lord, as we focus on your word together, would you just give us strength? Would you give us life? And would you give us peace? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by saying thank you to your pastor, Zach. He's invited me here today to survey and give really a recap on the Gospel of Mark. I understand y'all have been in this gospel for some time, and he and I have been talking about this for a while, and so I want to thank him especially, thinking about his family and praying for them during this time as well. If you're not familiar with who I am, my name is Justin Langford. I teach biblical studies courses at Louisiana College, and my family and I normally attend at Calvary Baptist in Alexandria. I'm delighted to be here with you this morning and to hopefully be able to interact with you at some point. Thank you again to the worship team and for Alex and for everybody who makes this happen week in and week out. I'm very appreciative for all that they do. So today, this is a kind of a difficult sermon to preach, and I'm sure Zach does it really well, but to survey a whole book in one setting. So let me just start by saying this. There's only so many things that I can discuss with you this morning and recap. So please know that there's a lot more to the story, but I hope to just give you some big points. So here's what I want to do, three things. First, I want to provide a very brief, big picture or bird's eye view of the story of Mark, touching on the major storyline and identifying a few of its major themes and where they show up in the story. Secondly, we'll look at two, what I think are two big takeaways that we can learn from Mark's gospel and what he presents to us. And then finally, I want to pick up where Josh left off last week and say a little bit about Mark 16 and the post-Easter story and where that brings us today. So, as we begin, thinking about Mark, he begins his gospel, the very first verse, with a major claim that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he is the one and only Son of God. And this opening verse functions as a sort of title for the book. He's letting us know up front where he's going. He's writing to tell us what this good news is about and how Jesus fits into it. But Mark jumps directly into the story. And the first half of the gospel is extremely fast-paced. The word immediately dominates the story, dominates the narrative there for the first three chapters as Jesus moves from place to place, healing and teaching. And it almost seems rather odd that Mark hurries Jesus' story along to get him closer to the cross, but then again, that may be part of his plan. Throughout the first half of the gospel, in chapters 1 through 8, Mark emphasizes Jesus' authority. He demonstrates his authority over demons, the Sabbath, diseases, disabilities, nature, and even sins. Then, the climax of the story comes in chapter 8, verse 29, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. This indeed is the high point of the story, the crescendo that Mark has been building toward when he wrote the first verse in his gospel story. Here the disciples, even if it's only for a moment, demonstrate their understanding of who Jesus is. But unfortunately for us, the very next passage shows that they misunderstand Jesus' role as Messiah. Here Jesus says his mission as Messiah isn't to defeat the Roman threat and to liberate the Jews, it's to suffer and to die. The second half of the book centers on the theme of the cross. It's the vehicle by which Jesus is victorious over sin and death. Being a form of shameful Roman execution, the cross carries with it an intense irony that Jesus, as the rightful King and Messiah, also bears our sin and our transgressions on him. But throughout this part of the story, we see Jesus invest deeply in his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom and demonstrating that he didn't come only to suffer, but to serve. In fact, his suffering through his death is the primary way he demonstrates his service and submission of God's plan for redemption for all people. Mark's story ends, as we saw last week, by narrating Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll pick up that part of the story in a moment. So, in light of that very, very brief survey of Mark's content, what are the major takeaways that I think he wants us to remember as we move on from this book and as your congregation and your staff lead you into a different direction? So I want to highlight these two things. First off, what is unique about Mark's presentation of who Jesus is? And then secondly, what does it look like to follow him? How does discipleship function throughout this book? So to keep things simplistic, and as far as Mark's presentation of Jesus, he describes him as the Son of God and the compassionate, suffering servant. So this book is bracketed at its beginning and its ending by a major claim that Jesus is the Son of God. Once again, we have Mark 1:1, and here's what Mark says. And if you think about it, it's an incomplete sentence. It just says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is probably functioning really as a title of what Mark is going to do. And we have to remember that Mark's gospel was written during a time in which worship of the Roman emperor was expected and actually mandated for all citizens of the empire. And this was due in part because the current emperors were viewed as sons of Julius Caesar, who had been considered to be deified or made God. And so as a result, these emperors refer to themselves as the Son of God. So, now you think about the problems that Jews and Christians have. They're faced with a major dilemma. They were members of the Roman Empire, but on the other hand, they were worshipers of the one true God. So this cultural and political belief of the empire came into sharp conflict with the belief of Christians. So Mark's introduction to the story of Jesus maintains that Jesus, not Caesar or any earthly leader, is the true Son of God. So fast forward now to the ending of Mark. And in Mark 15, verse 39, at the scene of the crucifixion, and the gospel authors recount this story very differently, but Mark includes a character that we might miss sometimes, and it's a Roman centurion. So in Mark 15:39, here's what it says. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry, and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." That this fellow was a Roman citizen, and he believes that Jesus is the true Son of God, speaks volumes about what Mark is trying to communicate to us today. So if you think about the beginning of Mark, the ending of Mark, and then right smack dab in the middle in chapter 8 when Peter says, "Jesus, you're the Messiah," the beginning, middle, and ending of this book centers on the true identity of Jesus. Jesus is promoted as the Jewish Messiah and the one and only Son of God. So believing that Jesus is the Son of God automatically places you as a Christian in their day, and I would say maybe in our day as well, at odds with our cultural and political climate. But Mark also presents to us a more personal or intimate side of Jesus. He does demonstrate that Jesus is fully divine, but Mark emphasizes Jesus' humanity and weakness above all others. Some of the emotions that Mark tells us about Jesus, he describes his anger, his pity, wonder, compassion, sadness, love, indignation, and even anguish. Sometimes he shows the crowds compassion, while at other times he's angry with them because of their stubbornness. And all of this reminds me what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 18. And he's speaking about Jesus' humanity. He says, "He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death." And then verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So this brings us then to Jesus as the suffering servant. There's a rich history back in the book of Isaiah where God promises a future deliverer. And after Israel fails, this deliverer is referred to as God's servant. But this servant is unique in that he will suffer. And perhaps the most well-known of these passages, and we reflect on this many times around Easter, is Isaiah 53. That chapter, many verses, almost all the verses in that chapter, are repeated throughout many places in the New Testament, especially 1 Peter chapter 2. But here are just a few ways that this suffering servant is described in Isaiah. He will be filled with God's Spirit. He will be obedient where Israel failed. He will suffer unjustly and be put to death. His death will not be for his own wrongdoing, but for that of others. And he will be victorious beyond death and even be exalted to the highest place. Some think that the whole point of Mark's gospel is to demonstrate that the new Exodus, the ultimate fulfillment of this redemption of God's people that was promised in Isaiah, is fulfilled in Jesus. And this is the way Mark sets up his story. And so I think in Mark, the verse that best sums this up, Jesus' role as the suffering servant, is Mark 10:45. And he says this, Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life," or to suffer, "as a ransom for many." So if this is who Jesus is, then what does it look like to follow him? What does Mark say about how this relates to discipleship? And again, for the sake of time, please know that there are so many things that we could focus on. And for this part, I want to focus on three that I think are unique to Mark. First is prayer. So three times in Mark, Jesus goes to a solitary place to pray, to get away from his disciples and even the crowds so that he can focus on intense prayer. And each time after these three episodes, something major happens in Jesus' ministry. So the first time, in chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus prays alone and then immediately goes out into the nearby towns to proclaim the gospel, which he says is why he's come in the first place. He both proclaims the message, but also demonstrates his power and authority by performing miracles. The second occurrence is in 6:46. Again, he goes off to pray, and in the meanwhile, his disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, struggling against the weather. This is when Jesus walks out to them on the water to teach them that important lesson of conquering fear with faith. And then finally, the last occurrence is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays to the Father about what is to come. And I think we know what happens next in the story. So the lesson Mark wants us to learn here is the value, or maybe more so the necessity, not only of prayer, but of solitary prayer. And look, I think now more than ever, especially in this time of isolation that we're living in, our most powerful weapon has always been prayer. It must once again be that. And then maybe, even despite some of these difficulties that we're going through as a body of Christ joining together, the church will emerge from this current crisis armed with a better understanding and practice of prayer. Second, I see the emphasis in Mark on the urgency of the gospel. So Mark's story does begin fast with Jesus going from place to place. And throughout that first third of the book, we get a sense of the urgency of Jesus' own mission and his proclamation. And he even says in chapter 1, verse 38, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." So when it comes to disciples, we may be tempted to think that, you know, their whole mission was, I mean, maybe like ours, was to wait until Jesus' ministry was complete, and then they were to go out and to engage in this mission, to proclaim the gospel. But later in chapter 6, not even halfway through Mark's gospel, Jesus sends the 12 out on mission to preach on repentance and the kingdom of God. And there's a sense of urgency that defines that part of the book. And then finally, in the last chapter of the book, Jesus issues the command. It's a command that we're familiar with from the end of Matthew. In chapter 16, verse 15 here, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." This is Mark's version of that great commission that we see in Matthew 28. And the final verse of chapter 16 tells us that as soon as Jesus ascended, the disciples did go out and begin to preach the good news. So Mark draws our attention not only to the importance of the gospel message, but also the fact that we should view our task of gospel proclamation with a sense of great urgency. So there's prayer, the urgency of the gospel message, and then a third one, I think, on discipleship is failure. Now, that might seem like an odd thing to mention here. It doesn't sound very encouraging. But if we're all honest, and maybe we reflect on our current situation, following Jesus isn't easy. And maybe unfortunately for them, the disciples are great examples of this. In fact, Mark highlights their failures more than their successes. Yes, they do get it right sometimes. But what I love about the portrayal of the disciples is that their journey of following Jesus is marked by misunderstanding. But I do think we need to give them more credit than we do sometimes on this. We have to remember that they're watching all this transpire right before their eyes. They didn't have the benefit of what we have of looking back and seeing how all these scriptures are fulfilled. So three times, here's an example of this. Three times in Mark's gospel, Jesus predicts his suffering and his death, that he will be handed over, put on trial, beaten, and he will die, and he will rise again. But all three times, the disciples' response indicate that they fail to misunderstand, at least fully, the kind of Messiah that he is. The first time, after Jesus shares this message, Peter pulls him aside and rebukes Jesus. And then, as you might remember, Jesus calls him Satan and tells him he needs to get his mind right. The second time, the disciples break out into an argument about who is the greatest. So they've obviously missed the point. And then the final time, two of them ask Jesus to be at his right and his left side when he comes in glory. And all of these responses tell us that they fail to understand exactly the kind of Messiah Jesus has come to be. So just a few days ago, my family and I were at home, as many families with young kids are nowadays, watching Disney Plus, and we were watching Star Wars The Last Jedi. And in that movie, there is a scene where Yoda and Luke are discussing some things. They're talking about Luke passing on what he's learned. And one thing that Yoda reminds him of is that he has passed on the positives of what he's learned, but he has not passed on his failures as well. And he says this is part of that whole picture. And then Yoda, in typical Yoda fashion, says this: "The greatest teacher failure is." So this is why we can say the disciples can teach us and instruct us through their failure. But here's the thing. The lesson is not just don't fail. I mean, don't be like them. Learn from their negative example. It's primarily a lesson in God's grace, that God still chooses to use us despite our failures. Learning this lesson radically changes our perspective on difficulty, because during these times, his glory and power is revealed most. A passage I think about is 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Man, it's a statement initially by Jesus, and then Paul comments on it. So Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. One author talks about Mark in this way, in the role of discipleship. He says, the way of discipleship is not a triumphant procession through the world, like a hot knife cutting through butter. It is a way pocked by personal failure after personal failure. It may seem that the gospel ends on a pessimistic note because Mark does not report that the women successfully fulfilled their commission. But Mark's story, however, is not about the disciples' foolishness or failure. The gospel is about the power of God, which overcomes human dysfunction and disaster. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. The power of the gospel can overcome my shortcomings. Maybe you need to recite that to yourself right now in the comfort of your own home. Maybe it's in your mind or maybe it's out loud. The power of the gospel can overcome my shortcomings. But here's the thing. We shouldn't stop there or fall back on that as kind of a safe zone or to get out of following Christ or making disciples. It should give us the courage and confidence to follow him wholeheartedly and to lean on this power even through difficulty. So what now? We've talked about a survey of what Mark is doing, some takeaways for us as well. And I think we need to pause and focus on how his story ends and how it propels us down into the story of where we are today. So we're going to ask that question, what now? So your pastor has provided, and I think Josh mentioned this last week, a great summary of some of the issues that surface when you get to the ending of Mark, there in Mark 16. And I know that's posted on your church's website. And last week, Josh touched on some of these issues. So I really don't want to add a whole lot here except for this point. Whether you think Mark 16 ends at verse 8 or verse 20 or anywhere in between, the resurrection of Jesus is still affirmed. While discussions about this important textual variant are critical and helpful, we shouldn't allow them to cause us to miss Mark's presentation of this foundational element of the gospel, that without Jesus' resurrection, we would remain in fear and despair. But thanks be to God for his gracious provision of redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection. Here's the point we can take away from Mark's ending. It puts the ball back in our court, and it forces us to focus on this question. How will we respond to the story? We see how the women respond, at least initially. We see maybe how others have responded. And honestly, this is the question that this is one of the reasons I love Gospels and all the little stories that are part of the larger Gospel story is because they all propose that same question to us. How will we respond to what we see? So if you reflect on this cliffhanger, as Josh referred to it in verse 8, the theme that's present throughout Mark's Gospel, to respond to difficulty with faith and not fear, stands out clearly. We have no reason to conclude that the women's fear, that they remained in that fear, and that it was anything other than temporary. And when we bring in our knowledge of the rest of the story, that becomes certain. But that's not where Mark wants us to focus. He wants us to stop and deeply reflect on how we will respond to who Jesus is, the Son of God, the compassionate suffering servant, and what he's done. So today, this first Sunday after Easter, we begin to think about what happened after the resurrection. We are in the post-Easter story of the first century. But when you really stop and reflect on this, you and I are living out this post-Easter story as well. We've been commanded and commissioned to bring this gospel message to all people. We are part of this amazing and beautiful story, and we do all have a part to play. So speaking of stories and having a part to play, someone has illustrated the role of our believers today and discipleship today by referring to this as a five-act play. So the analogy goes like this. Suppose there is a Shakespearean play whose fifth act had been lost. And then suppose we were asked to act out that fifth act. Would we be able to do that? Where would we go to make that happen? And the short answer is, you go to the first four acts. These first four acts provide the authoritative story, plot, and characters we would need to undertake such a task. We would, I think, after some study and some work, be able to produce a consistent and coherent production that would agree with the themes and characters that exist in those first four acts. So for us today, to connect this for us. Scripture is like the first four acts, and we are living in the final act of the grand story of Scripture. We are now characters in the story who have knowledge of previous stories and thus the authoritative plot that we should follow. We, in a sense, are living in the fifth act. And our role as characters in this story is simply this: to live as faithful disciples. I think in Mark 8:34, this verse is Jesus summarizing our role in the kingdom very simply. He says, "If anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So in Mark, Jesus is the suffering Son of God who through his life of service and sacrifice paves the road of discipleship. If we desire to follow him, we must walk down the same road that he did. We must daily deny our fleshly and selfish desires. We must be willing to be criticized and ridiculed for the name of Christ. We must be willing to go to the tough places and to bear witness to what he's done for us and for the world, no matter how much we or it may be received or criticized. We must be open to meeting the challenges our world presents us, like this pandemic, and be intentional and creative in how we confront these challenges so that the gospel can be proclaimed. Look, I know none of this is easy. It's a hard road to walk. Being a faithful disciple is difficult, but that's the point of Mark's gospel. In Jesus, we have that faithful example of how to love and to lead even when difficulty comes. So there's two questions we can ask ourselves today. Will we follow him? Maybe this is the first time you're faced with this question. Will you follow? How are you going to respond? Will you respond in that way? Or will we who already know Jesus be faithful to live out the mission he's called us to, despite the present circumstance and difficulties? So Mark's contribution to us today is the reminder to focus on intentional, solitary prayer, to remember the urgency of the mission God has commissioned us for, to learn from our failures and those who fail and have gone before us, to embrace God's grace, and to always respond, not with fear, but with faith. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we reflect on this long story of Jesus' sacrifice and service, Lord, we're reminded of all the negative stories and all the positive stories. When people truly understood who you were, but then sometimes failed to properly understand. God, I pray that as we reflect on some of these truths, as we reflect on Jesus, the Son of God, who suffered on our behalf, and who demonstrates compassion and grace, as we sing and respond in this way, God, would you continue just to reveal to our hearts how you would have us to live. Lord, we thank you that this is made clear for us in the Scripture. But God, I pray that going beyond this day, beyond this service, beyond seeing this on a screen, that you would use us in our homes with our families. Lord, help us to think about ways that we can connect with others. We admit that it's difficult, and maybe it's more difficult right now, but we know that your grace can overcome that. May we be content, even if it hurts, to be weak so that your power can be made whole. God, that you can demonstrate your glory and your power and your presence. So God, help us this week to live as faithful disciples and examples of your love to those around us, with maybe the one or two people that we see. Lord, help us to exude all that you are. Thank you for your word and how it speaks life to us. And God, I pray right now for those who may be struggling, Lord, being in isolation. Lord, for those who may be depressed and struggling mentally and maybe physically and certainly socially. God, we want to lean on you. Lord, please help us to do that. Help us to go to you first and not run to anything else that this world provides. So God, we confess our deep need for you. We're thankful that you sent your Son for us. And as we live out this story beyond today, may we be found faithful And may we lean on Jesus' faithfulness on our behalf. We pray all this in his wonderful, in his powerful name. Amen.
Church, can we sing this song of response this morning? Come, thou fount of every blessing. Sing this with me.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thine help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, from danger interposed his precious blood.
Oh, oh to grace, oh to grace, have greater debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Is my heart, Lord, taken seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy
sing that again above.
Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. All else I adore your name above. All else tune my heart to see your praise above. All else I adore. Above. see your praise one more time. Above all else, I adore your name. Above all else, to my heart to see your praise. Nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Sing that. Oh, nothing else, nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. I just want you. Thank you that your grace, Lord, overshadows, Lord, even works, Lord, in our failure. I will never understand that, but I am thankful, Lord, that you use our failures, Lord, for your glory. I pray that you would do that in the lives of those listening today. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, exercise faith over fear. Lord, that we would, Lord, look at the eternal things instead of the temporal things. Lord, that we would set our eyes and set our gaze upon you today, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for your words to us today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Church, for the month of April, our unreached people group this morning is the Wolof people in Senegal. This is a group of about 6 million people there, and is a largely unreached group, 99.9% Muslim. They have been a people group since about the 1300s, and so there is a rich history there. And so I think about that, you know, as this was about 700 years that this group of people has been in existence, and that the gospel has not reached this group yet. Church, let's pray that today would be the day that the Lord would use this pandemic to go and allow many, many people to hear the gospel and respond today. So would you take a minute right where you're at, whether you're by yourself or with your family, pray for the Wolof people that the gospel would be heard, and that they would, today would be the day of salvation for them. So let's take the next about 60 seconds or 2 minutes to do that right where you're at. Let's pray for them. Lord, we pray just for this precious group of people that has been made in your image. Lord, I pray that, Lord, today, as there are many of them, just like as us, Lord, who, Lord, there is some degree of fear. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that they would seek out. Lord, that they would seek out answers. Lord, that they would turn to you. Lord, that they would hear the good news of the gospel today. Lord, I pray that just as we are, some of them are on social media and are scrolling their Facebook feeds and all of these things. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that as they look online or as they, Lord, that they would come across just your word being preached this morning. Lord, and that you would just arrest their hearts with the gospel. Well, I pray that they would hear truth, Lord, and that their lives would be changed, that they would be filled, as Psalm 16 says, filled with the joy of your presence. So we thank you for hearing our prayers on behalf of these people. We pray that you would just work in their hearts, that today would be the day of salvation. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, church, in terms of announcements, I know that Secret Church is coming up, I believe, this coming Friday, if I'm not mistaken. Gina, if you are listening to this feed, if you could just put some updates on our Facebook page. And so if you want to be involved in that, just stay tuned via Facebook and our website for that. If you are a part of the Mullis Williams, etc. life group, we're going to try to set up for a Zoom call tomorrow night. And so we'll be on the text thread. So just be on the lookout for that. We'll send out some information. I would encourage you this week, as you know, a lot of us are not seeing one another in person, reach out, call someone, message them, check up on them, see how they're doing. Let's be the church to one another. Let's not let distance just separate us, but let us continue just to meet the needs of one another this week. Alex, can you think about any other announcements right now? Okay. Justin, just thank you just for sharing the word this morning. We are just blessed just to hear those timely words out of Mark today. And so we're going to dismiss this morning. I want to dismiss with one additional scripture. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 31. And this is addressing anxiousness in the life of a person. And so this is one of those that is always timely, but particularly timely right now. It says this, starting in verse 22, it says, "And he," which is Jesus, "Jesus says to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Let me repeat that last verse. It says, "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." So, gathering place, I pray that we would be kingdom seekers this week, and that we put our hope and our trust in the Lord daily. The Lord bless you. I love you. We will talk soon. You're dismissed.